chapter 12, we enter into what we call the second of these seven controversies that you're going to see over the next few weeks of Jesus in the temple. Last time we saw that Jesus met with the religious leaders and had a head-on confrontation with them, and they were questioning him about his authority. Here this morning, Jesus moves right from that to giving them a picture story. Most of us men, we learn better by picture stories. Jesus used this method of teaching, this parabolic method. Most of the hearers here are men, by the way. And listen as Mark records Jesus giving this parable. He began to speak to them in parables. A man planted a vineyard and he put a wall around it. He dug a vat under the wine press and he built a tower and he rented it out to vine growers and then went on a journey. At harvest time, he sent a slave to the vine growers in order to receive some of the produce of the vineyard from the vine growers. They took him and beat him and sent him away empty-handed. Again, he sent them another slave, and they wounded him in the head and treated him shamefully. And he sent another, and that one they killed. And so with many others, beating some and killing others. He had one more to send, a beloved son. He sent him last of all to them, saying, "They will respect my son." But those vine growers said to one another, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours." They took him. They killed him. They threw him out of the vineyard. What will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the vine growers and will give the vineyard to others. Have you not even read this scripture? The stone which the builders rejected, this became the chief cornerstone. This came about from the Lord. And it is marvelous in our eyes. And they were seeking to seize him. And yet they feared the people, for they understood that he spoke the parable against them. And so they left him and went away. Let's pray together. Lord, we pray this morning that you would help us to learn and understand this parable. Help us to understand this exchange between you and these religious leaders. Help us to understand, Lord, about the coming judgment. And may we learn a lesson from today. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. For those of you visiting with us, last Lord's Day, we examined the few verses before this, beginning in verse 27 of chapter 11. And there Jesus was met in the temple by a religious delegation consisting of chief priests, which would include a high priest, even the captain of the temple, perhaps other former high priests. And then it also consisted of scribes. Scribes were Pharisees, teachers of the law, students of the law, the very educated men, the doctors of their day. And then a group of the elders, and the group of elders would consist of a lot of different town rulers, city rulers. This delegation, scholars believe to be sent from the Sanhedrin, and that was the ruling party of all Israel. And so they would make the laws and enforce the laws, and this happened in the temple. Now Jesus had come. But before Jesus came, John the Baptist came. God sent John the Baptist as a forerunner, as a messenger to prepare the way for Jesus to come. These religious leaders representing Israel, representing Judaism, they rejected John the Baptist. And now they are rejecting the Son. Now, if anybody in all of Israel would know anything at all about the sacred writings we call the Old Testament, which would consist of the writing of the prophets, both minor and major, small and long. It would consist of the Psalms, the poetic writings, the historical books as well. The Old Testament, if anyone would know the writings in the Old Testament, it would be this group of men that were confronting Jesus on the issue of authority. I'm sure it is for that reason that Jesus chose a parable, and not just any parable. This parable had to be. When he mentioned the word vineyard, any Israelite would go back to one of Israel's greatest prophets, Isaiah, and they would remember a parable told in Isaiah chapter 5. Before we can proceed here, I want you to go with me to Isaiah chapter 5. This is probably a familiar story to some of you, but many of you, maybe you've never read this parable. In Isaiah chapter 5, and by the way, parables are rare in the Old Testament. That's what makes this even more significant. But in chapter 5, God is speaking through His prophet. The days of Judah are coming to an end, and Isaiah, one of the last prophets, and here considered a major prophet, his contemporary Micah preached basically the same message, just in a shorter fashion. But in chapter 5, let me read it and you follow along and listen. "Let me now sing for my well-beloved, a song of my beloved concerning his vineyard. My well-beloved had a vineyard on a fertile hill. He dug it all around, removed its stones, planted it with the choicest vine. He built a tower in the middle of it. He also hewed out a wine vat in it. Then he expected it to produce good grapes. But it only produced worthless ones," or bad ones. "And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? Why, when I expected it to produce good grapes, did it produce worthless ones? So now let me tell you what I'm going to do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it will be consumed. I will break down its wall, and it will become trampled ground. I will lay it waste. It will not be pruned or hoed, but briars and thorns will come up. I will also charge the clouds to rain no rain on it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his delightful plant. Thus he looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed. For righteousness, but behold, a cry of distress." Now, many of us have read this parable, and you can see how this parable connects with the parable that Jesus is going to give these religious leaders. They would know this parable by heart. It's very, very similar. We'll point out some of the differences in a minute. But before we get off of this parable in Isaiah 5, I want you to see that this parable God presents to His people. And then He follows this parable with six woes. "You should have produced fruit, good fruit, the fruit of righteousness as a nation. But instead, you were bad. And the fruit that you produced, oh, you produced fruit all right, but it was all bad fruit. What more could I have done?" And so then He begins to pronounce six woes upon them. And I'll just take a minute to show you this. In verse 8, "Woe to those who add house to house and join field to field until there is no more room." According to Jeremiah's prophecy and other places in the Old Testament, the people of Judah had failed to honor God's year of Jubilee, among many other things, whereby property would go back to the owner at the 50th year. They were covetous, greedy, grabbing all the property they could, not honoring God's Sabbath. It was just money, 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 build, build, build. Let's make our houses better than anyone else's. And while the temple of God was falling into disrepair, all of this was adding up. God had it with this vineyard that he planted. So they were covetous. Look at the next verse, verse 11, the next woe. Woe to those who rise early in the morning that they may pursue strong drink. Shakar is the word for strong drink. It means literally fortified wine, where they would take the fruit of the grape and they would fortify it with other fruits to build the alcoholic content so that they could just be mass consumers. You will see this in a minute in another woe. They stay up late in the evening that wine may inflame them. Their banquets accompanied by lyre and harp and tambourine and flute and by wine. But they do not pay attention to the deeds of the Lord. Neither do they consider the work of his hands. This was a party hardy Judah. We hardly ever see them in that light. But that's exactly what they were. Instead of producing righteousness and peace and taking care of the poor and taking care of each other, all they did was become mass consumers. Well, it goes on. More and more woes here. Look at verse 18. This is just an incredible picture. Woe to those who drag iniquity with the cords of falsehood and sin as if with cart ropes. He's describing a jackass pulling a cart. And the ropes connected to that cart was their sin. Their sin, they were pulling their sin like a donkey would pull a cart. And that was the people of God who were supposed to be dispensing light, who were supposed to be the examples of it. Do you realize that a man and his sin will be, a man will be in bondage to that connecting cord, as this picture shows us? And then verse 20. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. That sounds like today, doesn't it? We just sort of write out certain things in the Bible that doesn't apply to us. Even churches build their own theologies and their own doctrines based on what? I don't know what. Surely not the Bible. The Bible is still our authority. And though we struggle at trying to keep it and we struggle at its demand, it is holy, it is sacred, it is God's Word. They were making their own morals. They were practicing selective obedience. And then look at verse 21. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight. Once again, pride, the mother of all sins, it just builds people up to a platform where they feel like they can just live their lives. They tell everyone else, leave us alone. This was God's people. Verse 22. This is really tragic. The very last woe. Look at it. Woe to those who are heroes in drinking wine and valiant men in mixing strong drink, who justify the wicked for a bribe and take away the rights of the ones who are in the right. Heroes in drinking wine. You know what? God has given the beauty of the grape to us all. Look what we've done with it. Look what the world has done with God's most fruitful vine. We've trashed it. Just like we've done with relationship, with sexual immorality, all of the things God has given that are good, wholesome, meant to be enjoyed, meant to bring joy to our lives. And yet, like Israel, that fruitful plant didn't do what they were supposed to do. Now, with that as a background to Mark 12, Jesus enters here another parable. It's a little bit different. This is not an arcane parable. This is not a hidden parable that people can't understand. Some of the parables were hidden. Very difficult to understand. Very difficult to sort out. What is the Lord intending here? But this is not one of them. This is very, very simple. Matter of fact, let's start at verse 1 and let's identify the parts of this parable. It's very, very simple, as you'll see. He began to speak to them in parables. A man planted a vineyard. He put a wall around it, dug a vat under the wine press, built a tower, rented it out to vine growers, and he went on a journey. First of all, we would identify this man as God. So God is the one here who planted this vineyard. The vineyard is a picture of Israel as the Jewish nation. Now, the vine growers, the stewards, the farmers, the caretakers of this vineyard here in this particular parable are the leaders that he's speaking to there in the temple. Who is contesting him over authority? They're the ones that this parable is about. Now, in Isaiah, the picture of that parable was a people without righteousness. But here, the picture is he's drawn a bullseye on these leaders. And they are false. They are wrong. They're full of greed and dishonesty, violence and murder. And then we have in this story, they took him. Basically, it says at harvest time, he sent a slave to the vine growers. The slave or the serpent, the servant here is that of the prophets. We know this because throughout the Old Testament, the prophets were called servants. Even Moses was called a servant of the Lord in Joshua 14:7. In 2 Samuel 3:18, David is called a servant of the Lord. In Jeremiah 7:25, listen to the prophet. Since the day that your fathers came out of the land of Egypt until this day, I have sent you all my servants, the prophets. And then Amos. Amos chapter 3 and verse 7. Surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secret counsel to his servants, the prophets. Here we have a very clear picture of who the servants were that were sent to the vineyard to collect for God. And as the parable teaches us, how they were mistreated. And then we see, and by the way, you see, not just one servant was sent, but many, correct? And some of them were treated worse than others. One of them, it said that they hit him in the head. We had a rule growing up. It didn't always work. Matter of fact, that's probably what's wrong with one of our sons. I won't tell you which one. But we had this rule in our house not to strike the head. And you could strike other places, but don't strike the head because that's disrespectful. And here is a very picture of that. That it was what they did to this one. It says that they wounded him in the head and treated him shamefully. Parents, you need to adopt that rule and maybe take it further than we did. Just don't hit at all. That's kind of impossible with siblings. But anyway, here's the picture here. I just want you to see how they treated the servants that were sent. And he sent another, and that one they killed. And so with many others, beating some and killing others. He had one more to send, a beloved son. Now, in understanding this parable, you know who the beloved son would be, don't you? The beloved son, Jesus himself. He sent him last of all to them, saying, they will respect my son. But those vine growers said to one another, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours. They took him. They killed him. They threw him out of the vineyard. Jesus was crucified outside of Jerusalem. What a picture. And the picture that Jesus is giving to these religious leaders, they saw. They understood it. We know because of the last verse in this text. They knew. And then, what will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come, destroy the vine growers, and watch carefully. and he will give the vineyard to what? What does your Bible say? Others. This is the controversy. Jesus, the Messiah, has come to his own people, and God has rejected the people because they rejected the Son. The same thing is true for us today. If you reject the Son, the Father will reject you. I don't care how good you are, how moral you are. Doesn't matter what type of title you might have. If you reject the Son, the Father will reject you. And that is a controversy today where many, many religions are teaching many, many different things. But the truth is, you only have access to God through the Son. And what you do with the Son matters. Here in this parable, the others. This is rich theologically. And I just have to show you some of these verses in Romans chapter 11. Go there with me. And I want to read some of this to you just in helping you understand actually what happened when Israel was rejected. This is paramount in God's fulfilling of time. In Romans chapter 11, Paul begins in these chapters. And even reading the verses, it's almost self-explanatory. But Paul says in verse 1 of chapter 11, I say then, God has not rejected his people, has he? Meganoito, may it never be. For I too am an Israelite, an descendant of Abraham, the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Or do you not know what the scripture says in the passage about Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel? Now, if you'll go with me to verse 25, you'll say, well, wait a minute. I thought you just said God rejected his people. Listen to how Paul explains this. For I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, so that you will not be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Listen, we are Gentiles. We are the church. We are grafted in. When God rejected Israel, when that partial hardening came, when they were blinded by their own sin, God ushered in his new people. The church, us, and we on God's timetable right now are in a period of time known as the age of grace. We don't know how long that age will be, but it will be until the last person bows the knee and receives Jesus Christ according to God's sovereign plan. And when that happens, we're out of here. We're gone that quick. And if you're in this church and all of a sudden everybody disappears but about three people, four people, ten, I don't know how many people. Billy Graham says some of our churches, 60% of the people in the building are unsaved. They're just religious. But when that time is over and the fullness of the Gentiles has come and God takes his church out of here, those that will be left will enter a period of time where the Jews, once again, their eyes will be opened, the hardening will be lifted, and the work of God will continue in his people. But until that time, here what we're seeing in Mark is a rejection of God's people. And it is though a partial rejection, it is a temporary rejection, it is nonetheless an incredible picture that Jesus is bringing here in the Gospel of Mark. And the thing is that the people, the leaders, as they listened to him speak, they knew what he was implying. That he was implying that they indeed were the unjust stewards of the vineyard, and that they were not receiving God's servant and God's son. If you'll look at this passage at the very end of it, where he asks a question, which is very uncommon for a parable, for Jesus to ask a question in the parable. But he says in verse 9, "What will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the vine growers. He will give it to others. Have you not even read this scripture, which is in Psalm 118, 23? The stone which the builders rejected, this became the chief cornerstone. This came about from the Lord, and it is marvelous in our eyes." Now, in this picture of this stone, Jesus is that keyway, that keystone. Jesus is the foundation stone, of which the New Testament speaks of three or four times. And it is a picture that he was rejected by his people, but yet one day that will come back. Now, in looking at this parable, there are so many side truths coming out of this parable. And as you look at it, as you read it, as you think about it, consider some of these side truths. Number one, this parable teaches us about the generosity of God. Think about it. This vineyard was equipped with everything that was necessary to provide a fruitful harvest. God has given each one of us what we need for to live a life of godliness, to live a life that will bring glory to Him. He's given us everything we need to produce a fruitful harvest. This church, I look at you, I look at us, and I ask the question, God, what can you do with us? Some of you have a heart that is passionate for care and compassion, and you're doing those types of works here in this church, and you're part of those types of ministries. Some of you have a heart for prisons and inmates, and you're giving your talents to help that become a reality. Some of you have a heart for evangelism, and you find yourself witnessing all the time, and you're sharing with the person next to you and you're concerned. Others of you have ministries of teaching. Some of you Sunday school teachers, do you realize what you're doing here? You are giving the light to our people. What an incredible job. Think about all the different things that this God has equipped this body with. Should we be fruitful? Yes. We should be producing fruit after fruit after fruit after fruit. So this parable teaches us God is a generous God. It also tells us that God is a God who's willing to put His trust in us. Think about it. In this parable, those stewards were caretakers of the vineyard. In a very real way, today in this church, many of us who are leaders here are caretakers of the flock. What kind of job are we doing? God has entrusted that in our hands. It tells also of the patience of God. Did you see that in the parable? How that Jesus, as he spoke to them, he says, and the owner of the vineyard sent one, then two, then three. And by the way, to give you a little bit about this process, I'm told that whenever a vineyard is planted, before you can even begin to make any kind of productivity out of that vineyard, it's like 3 or 4 years. In other words, this man would have given these stewards 3 or 4 years ahead of time to get everything ready so that when he came back, he could take perhaps a fourth, maybe a third, maybe as much as a half. Some of you rent out your property and basically you receive every year part of that. This is exactly what's happening here. So we see that God is a God of patience, not only in the fact that He kept sending prophets. If I was God and you killed my first prophet, I'm sorry. I'm done. Let's just end this thing. Let's go to heaven. There'll be less of us. But let's just get on with things. But no, God continues. And you know, don't you, that God is a God of patience and mercy. And then it also tells us that God is a God of justice. The wheels of justice turn slow, don't they? But God finally acts. God finally says, all right, I'm done. 120 years in the Old Testament, we're told that the Spirit of God worked with people to get them ready for the coming deluge. When that 120 years was over, the ark was built and 8 people walked in and the rest were judged. God is slow in moving, but God does arrive at justice and judgment. So we learn those things about God. We also learn some sidelines about Jesus in this parable. This is interesting. Jesus regarded himself not as a servant, but as a son. Don't ever forget that. The respect of the son, the respect of the heir. Jesus did not put himself on the same plane as a prophet. He was the coming Messiah. He was the Son of God. This is an unmistakable claim that these chief priests got so angry at because Jesus was claiming something that they didn't feel he had. That's why they wanted to kill him. This parable also tells us that Jesus knew, though we know he knew this because he was God. He's omniscient, all-knowing. But this parable tells us that Jesus knew that he was going to die. He would be killed by the stewards, by the farmers, by the caretakers of his own vineyard, and that he would be placed outside the vineyard. And he was. But he also knew that after his rejection, he would be placed as the chief cornerstone, the most important stone of all. Go with me to the book of Acts, chapter 4. I've got 4 little passages I just want to show you. Acts chapter 4, and I want to show you how that this theme went throughout the first century church in all of its writings. And it is a theme today that we do well to think about. Acts chapter 4 and verse 11. Listen to this. As Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, in verse 8, speaking to the rulers and elders of the people. Verse 11. He is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the chief cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men whereby we must be saved. If you go to the back of the New Testament in the book of 1 Peter, chapter 2, Peter once again speaks in his teaching epistle. And in verse 4, he says, and coming to him as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Back to the book of Romans, chapter 9. Paul takes this theme, and in all of the teaching epistles, this was a theme brought out again and again. Verse 30. What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness attained righteousness, even the righteousness which is by faith? But Israel, pursuing a law of righteousness, did not arrive at that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as it were by works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone, just as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. And he who believes in him will not be disappointed. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 20. Paul once again writes, and he says, talking about the church having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. So here in Mark's gospel, the parable where Jesus is going to nationally teach these leaders that they have been rejected, we learn all of these side truths about God, about Jesus, but then lastly about man. In looking at this parable, there's only one reason why the Jews thought that they could kill the Son and take possession of the vineyard. Now think about it. Those who were stewards and caretakers of this vineyard, I mean, think about it. If you kill the Son, what's going to happen? The Father is going to come and he's going to be angry. What were they thinking? Were they thinking that the owner, the Father, was dead? Were they thinking that he was too far away? Or were they thinking that he was just disinterested and how they did their affairs? I mean, he's got a lot. This little vineyard won't matter. Jokes about the afterlife doesn't change the fact that God is alive. God's seeming silence in judging sin, don't ever mistake that for him being anemic or for him being disinterested. All of these things teach us a little bit about ourselves and how many times we think that God doesn't know, God doesn't see, God doesn't care. Do you know that Jesus, as he teaches this parable, the very last verse in our passage says that they knew that he was talking about them. But because he had the favor of the people, they were afraid to move right then and there. They would move in 2 days to kill him. And they would have their kangaroo court. They would literally agree to murder him. And do you know that in 30 plus years, almost 40 years, Rome marched into Jerusalem under that great general Titus, destroyed the temple, razed the city, took back sacred items from the temple back to Rome, and used the Jewish people to build their buildings, their architecture. Did you know that the Colosseum was built partially by the Jews plucked out of their home and taken to a foreign country as slaves? This is the picture of rejection. God has rejected his people. It's a controversy that they couldn't see. They could not agree. They did not own up to their sin. What does this mean for us today? I hope it means that as a Christian, as a believer in Jesus Christ, that you realize that we look at them as an example not to make the same mistake that they did. God has entrusted us as a church, as a people, with righteousness. How are we doing with it? He's entrusted us with taking the light of the gospel all over the world. How are we doing with that? Have you checked recently on our missions? Do you care enough as a church member to ask, what are we doing about missions? Or are you just writing the check? We appreciate your checks. But maybe we should be more concerned about being stewards of the gospel, wherever it may be, whether it be in our missionaries that we support through Southern Baptist or through Calvin Namkin's work or through the little girl in Papua New Guinea or for Africa or for Philippines or for wherever our missionaries are. Think of the other things, the gifts God's given you as a steward of His kingdom. What are you doing with what God has given you? Are you a fruitful vine? Let's bow our heads. You know, everybody can do something. God's given some of you the ability to write the checks. God's given some of you the ability to have some free time to show up and help out. God's given some of you the ability in finance management. God's given some of you the ability to teach and to work with children. God's given some of you the abilities to do all kinds of things. And so I think constantly we must be thinking about, Lord, what do you want me to do? Some of us have gotten lazy in our giving habits. Israel also did that. And they paid for it. All of the things that I'm talking about here today apply to us. So as we pray, we just ask that the Lord of the harvest, when He comes back, that we will have something to say. Lord, I took that talent that You gave me and I used it for Your glory. Lord, I did with what You gave me. Because I want, Lord, there to be a harvest for You when You come. You see, the stewards of that vineyard, they should have cared about the owner. They should have said, you know, what can we do to make this vineyard the most fruitful of all? So that when the owner comes, we will be able with joy to give in Him. Say, look at what we've done with Your vineyard. I think that's simply what we should be thinking about today. Lord, when You return, what will You find in my life? As a result of me living my Christian life, what, Lord, will You say? Lord, we thank You today for Your mercy, for Your grace, for Your delay in judgment. Lord, for Your compassion. We pray that as we read this story and we know that this parable is directed to Israel, but it is such an example for us today. Lord, help us to do our very best with what You've given us. May the Holy Spirit bring to mind in every person's heart something that could be improved, something that could make the vineyard better. And for Your glory, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.